you what. Hang on, let me just check. No, there's nobody over this side with BO. I haven't checked the back row yet, but I think we're okay at the back row as well. How about this? If you just sort of scuffle your chairs over a little bit. Just move your chairs over a little bit. Go on, get a bit closer. Yeah. Let's get a bit closer to one another. Pretend like we love each other. Go on, Josh, you move up as well. Mum will have to follow you. It's easy when there's somebody up the front preaching, and you know me, a lot of you by now, that when I preach, I ask questions. And it's a bit like being in school, that when you are asked a question by somebody up the front, you always give the answer you think you should give. Yeah. Well, you think I'm going to pop you or something? What did somebody say? There's no such thing as a stupid question, just stupid answers or something. Well, it doesn't matter here. So please, when I ask a question, be honest. Because that's one of the ways we'll grow, if we're honest and transparent within each other. You know, if you do get it wrong, you know, don't worry, everybody else will just laugh at you and, you know, point at you. No, they won't. No things as the wrong answer. And we want to grow in God, and one of the ways we grow is by asking questions. So think about you as an individual. I presume, because we're here this morning and we've been singing, that sometime over the past week we've prayed. Might only have just been, oh, God, help me. It might have been you pray every day. But I presume that with all of us here today, prayer has got some part in our life. Whether it's big or small is irrelevant at the moment. But prayer is part of our lives. One thing that's really going to influence our prayer life is what we think of God. What opinion we have of him. What opinion he has of us. When you pray then, I'm not talking of like a picture, a mental image, but what titles do you use when you talk to God? Go on. Throw some out to me. I'm on about you, not what you should do, but when you pray, it might just be God, if it is, say so, but when you pray, who do you pray to? I'm not looking for a biblical definition, but what name do you give the person you're praying to? Okay, Lord? Dear God? Father? Heavenly Father? Is that really the truth, or are you starting to give me answers now? You think, oh, somebody said Lord and somebody said God, so I've got to think something else now. Because if I'm honest, I would probably say that 95% of my prayer life, I use one of two things. Three things. God, Lord, Jesus. Those are like three of the titles I use. The most common ones with me. When I pray to God. Oh, Lord, come and help us. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you're with me. It'll be one of those three forms of address are the most common ones. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But the person we're praying to, apart from the title we give them, the image, the concept we hold of that person, that will affect the way we pray. Is God someone strict and severe? And so because of that, I've got to pray today. Because if I don't pray this morning, everything's going to go wrong. If I don't pray tonight, I'm going to have a bad night's sleep. Or, oh, don't really want to pray, but I suppose I better get up out of bed, or suppose I better put down the newspaper, switch the television off, and pray. got a duty to pray. I'm obligated to pray. Which affect the confidence with which we pray. Oh, I know God hears the other people at church pray, but does he really hear me? Does God really hear me, Phil Gibson, pray? I know he hears Billy Graham and he hears so-and-so and he hears this person, but I know what I've done. Will God really hear me? Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. We haven't got anything on the screen this morning because when I was with you last week, I didn't know I was coming this week. But Stuart's written me a big fat check. No, not really. It's Matthew 6, verses 5 to 9. And this is Jesus talking about prayer. When you pray, you mustn't be like the hypocrites, the play actors, the people putting on a show. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases and meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then. Like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We'll leave it there. Jesus says that when we pray, the person we're praying to, one of the things that's foremost in our minds, uppermost in our thoughts, one of the things that's beating in our hearts is when we come to this supreme being and we're coming to him to pray, one of the overriding factors that should guide the whole thing to do with our prayer is that God is our Father. Pray to your Father who's in secret. Shut the door. Put away other distractions. Now, if Jesus was saying this today, he might say, switch your mobile phone on to silent for half an hour. Switch the computer off. Put the newspaper down. Switch the television off. Get somewhere quiet where it's just you and God. Because nowadays you can shut the door, but the phone can still ring. It can still vibrate in your pocket. You can still hear the hum of the television or the music playing in the other room. So Jesus is basically saying, just get somewhere quiet. Pray to God. And that's one thing I've do. I've got an app on my phone. There is an app for that where you can get your phone to switch off at certain times, or if you don't know how to do it, just flick it and put it on mute or something. So it's a don't disturb time. Jesus is saying when you pray, you need to shut out all other distractions and get alone and pray to your Father. Your Father will reward you. This is how then you should pray. Our Father. And Jesus, when he prayed throughout the New Testament, you'll see, Father. He's praying to God as his Father. Now, it's great to pray to God as Lord, and I'm not saying from this day here on, you're not allowed to pray to God as Lord. No, because you still can. But when you think of him as Lord, he's the Lord who's your Father. And he's your Father who's the Lord as well. Praying to God as Lord, that can be so comforting. You know, when everything's going wrong, everything's going, you know, broken and things are happening, it's a comfort to know that God's Lord. He's in control, yeah? That is comforting to know. That is Saviour. that is ready to forgive sins when we come to him and confess our sins. When we fall short, that is mercy and grace and forgiveness there for us. It's great to know that he's all powerful. He's the mighty God. So it's great to pray, oh, Father, thank you that you're the mighty God. So it's great to have a whole load of titles and thoughts and concepts of God under your belt when you pray. But Jesus says the big overriding one for today, as Christians, should be Father. Because if he's Lord, there can be that, oh God, I don't know, yeah, a bit sort of, because we're just so awestruck at his awesome majesty. And that's a good thing to have at times where we're just, wow, he's so great. It's great to know he's merciful and forgiving. It's great to know he's all-powerful, but all of those concepts, we don't sort of use one at the expense of the others. But Jesus says, when you pray to Father. Because probably more than any other title, the word Father teaches relationship. Not just an acquaintance, not just someone you bump into at the shops and you go, oh yeah. And the kids say, who's that? I say, I don't know. I just see them every now and then, and they just say, oh yeah. You know, like I see people at the train station of a morning. I just thought, morning. And they go, morning back. If you ask me their name, I haven't got a clue. Where do they work? Presumably in Cardiff, because they're getting on the same train as me. Where do they live? Pontymister or Risker. Because they're at that train station. I don't know anything else about them. They're just acquaintances. People I go, morning. Father, that signifies relationship. John 1, chapter 12, says about to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, Jesus gave them the right to be children of God. Children born not of a husband's decision or a father's will, born of God. So it's not a case of, you know, dad looked at mom one night and, hello, love. You know, father's decision. I think it's time we had a baby, don't you? Oh, he's only after one thing. It's not a case of that. Oh, father's decision or a husband's will. So come on, time we had some children in this house. But it says that you're born of God. That when you really say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I welcome you. I receive you into my life. I'm clinging to you as my only hope. Jesus said, you've got that right to call yourself a child of God. Galatians 3 verse 26 says that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So it's believing on Jesus, relying on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, and coming to Jesus and putting all your trust in him. Not just putting up your hand in a meeting and saying, oh yeah, that sounds good. I'd like to go to heaven when I die and not go to that place called hell. Because everybody wants to go to heaven and nobody wants to go to hell. But not many people want to submit to Jesus and follow him. Can I just ask you today, is that something you've consciously done? That you haven't just drifted into church and, oh, this has got a good feel-good factor. You know, I go to church and I feel a lot better about myself. Got a much better self-image now that I come here. Helps me a lot. It's not about that. It's about coming into a family. It's about knowing the Father. Jesus said it's about being born again. Can I just ask you this morning, have you had that real experience of where you're born again? You know that Jesus has come in and started a change in you. We've heard it a few times this morning, the word Jew. When Jesus prayed as a Jew, the word he would have used is the word Abba. A literal translation of it is Papa. It's a word that started off as children calling their dads. You can use the word daddy, but I shy away from daddy because later on it became a word that wasn't just used by toddlers towards their dads. It was used by anybody towards their dad. Now, I personally never called my dad daddy after about, 5 years of age or something. It just became dad. Or if I was alive in Jesus' time, it would have been Abba, Papa. It's not a childish word, a childlike word. And there's a world of difference in that. It's a word of trust. It's a word of confidence. It's a word of, I really trust this person. I've got a relationship with him. He's my father. The only thing with the word father, I feel sometimes, it can sound a bit Victorian. As, father, do you mind if I do this, father? You know, like mater and pater, you know, for those who did Latin and all that kind of thing. It's not about that. It's not about, hello, father. It's not that, you know, like people of Abergavenian talk like that. And I shouldn't say things like that. It's about people saying, papa. It's a down-to-earth, nitty-gritty word that stems of real heart relationship with someone where I can look that person in the eye and no one else in the world can I call him Papa. He belongs to me and I belong to him. It's a robust relationship. A relationship that can take the knocks. And yes, as Dave said, we should be obedient people. But the thing is, we fail, we sin, we mess up, we come short. So what happens when we do? God goes, forget that. We're children. Me and my mum, our relationship has been off and on over the years. It's sort of mildly tepid at the moment, not because of my fault, but my mum and dad split up when I was 7. That's a different story and everything. But the fact is, I'm still her child. It's a blood relationship that can never be altered. And when God adopts us into the family, because the Bible teaches that actually God chooses us, there's not a baby on earth who chose to be born. Mum and dad's decision, and we are here because God wants us to be here. So when we fail, when we sin, that relationship is robust enough to God to say, come on, let's get you cleaned up, let's get the filth off you, let's get the muck off you, let's clean you down again and get you back on your feet and doing what you should be doing. You know, Joshua goes out in the garden, gets his feet muddy, clean the kitchen floor, and he comes in with muddy footprints over the floor. What do I do? I said, get out of here with those muddy shoes on. Now, that doesn't mean that he's condemned to stay in the shed for the rest of his life. It means he can come in here, but don't bring the mud in with you. And that's the way it is with God. You're welcome to come to me. Just get the mud off you. Get yourself cleaned up. We'll help you get you cleaned up. It means we can be honest with our Father. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him. You should be able to pour out your heart to your parents. I know it's Father's Day, but well, you mum or dad. You should be able to pour out your heart to your mum or your dad. I know Lynn does with her mum, you know, on the phone to her in Birmingham, virtually an hour a day, every day, talking to her mum, talking about anything and everything. And that's the way it should be. It's good. And that's the way it can be with God as our Father. We can pour out our hearts to him. You know, as a lot of you know, up until a while ago, I was unemployed for 2.5 years, which with a family and a mortgage, it wasn't the easiest time. And Lynn and the children were away in Birmingham the one day. And I get the letter come through the post from the, it's not the DSS anymore, is it? What's it? Department of Work and Pensions. Used to be the Department of Stealth and Social Obscurity or something like that, but it's the Department of Work and Pensions. And the letter come through the post, "Dear Mr. Gibson, as from 28 days' time, we'll no longer be providing you any help with paying your mortgage." What? I'm looking for a job. I'm applying for jobs. I'm working hard at trying to find work. They're not going to help me with my mortgage anymore because I've been unemployed for over 2 years. What am I going to do? And I remember that morning so clearly because I read in my Bible about a king called Hezekiah who received a letter of threat from a king called Sennacherib who was going to come and invade the country. And he wrote King Hezekiah a letter and said, "This is what we're going to do to you." And Hezekiah the king took it into the temple of the Lord and read out the letter before the Lord. I just got on my knees in the living room and read the letter out word for word to God. He knew about it already. "God, what am I going to do? Help." And I was just pouring my heart out and blubbering before God. But that's the way we can be. It's not a case of, "Father, I've received this letter from the Department of Work and Pensions, Father, so if thou could condescendeth to help me, O Lord." Your heart to him. It doesn't have to be coherent. I just read in the Bible yesterday about Hagar in the Old Testament, where basically she gets kicked out because there's jealousy in the family. And God says, "I've heard your suffering." We don't read anywhere of Hagar praying and anything, but she'd have been upset, she was hungry, she was thirsty, she didn't have a roof overhead, but God heard it. And we read later in the chapter, God saw it. We can come and pour our heart out to him. Do you ever get to the point where you don't know how to really sum up what's the matter? There's something the matter, but you don't know how to say it. Well, you can come to God and tell it him. Jumbled up and everything, because the Bible says pour out your heart to him. Because his father, his papa, and we can do that. So Jesus said, first of all, pray to your father. Pray to your dad. Pour out your heart to him. And then Jesus says, your father will respond. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, switch the mobile phone off, and pray to your father in secret, and your father who sees in secret will reward you. So we come to him as Father. We shut out everything else. We drop the pretense and we come and pour our heart out to him. And God said he will reward us. Now, often when we think of reward, it's something we receive because of something good we've done. You know, the children remember to brush their teeth every morning. You know, you've worked hard, so you get a pay rise. That word reward doesn't mean it like that there. Basically, it means to do something in fulfillment of an expectation. To do something in fulfillment of an expectation. So Jesus is saying, when we come to God as Father and pray to him and pour out our hearts to him, God will do something in line with our expectations. When we come to God with, "Oh, I don't know if God's going to hear me. I don't know if God wants to hear me. I don't know if I'm praying God's will." Chances are we probably won't get an answer to that. But if we're coming pouring our hearts out to him, blubbering, incoherent, but we're coming, "Father, I need your help right now. And I know you want to help me because you're my father. I know you love me. And I thank you that I'm right with you because of Jesus." Jesus said, your father will reward you according to your expectation. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Listen, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. Without faith, it is. Without faith, it is. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. There's one thing that God loves and pleases and treasures when he sees it's in the heart of his children. That's faith, trust, confidence. Faith is a bit of a nebulous biblical word. It means that we're trusting in him. We're expecting him. We're anticipating him. We're leaning on him. We're trusting in him. And without that, it's impossible to please God. So you might as well just be praying up into the air. You must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. Earnest, diligent, seeking him out. It's not a case of praying once. There you go, left it with God, only need to pray once. It's a case of being earnest. It's a case of being diligent. Those words to me describe hard work. You know, no one diligently sunbathed. Maybe they do, but you know, it's not hard work. When you're diligent about something, when you're in earnest about something, it's determination, effort, hard work. Those are words used to describe the way we should pray to our Father. Just because he's Father, just because he's Abba, just because he's Papa, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And it's going to be like sitting under an apple tree in autumn and the apples are just going to drop out onto our lap. And hey, pray the prayer, down comes an answer. Pray a prayer, down comes an answer. Effort, diligence, earnest, seeking him out. Means time. If you really want to build up this relationship with God as your Father, if you really want to know what it is to have this Father answering your prayers, there's one thing that we've all got that we need to go to invest into it, and that's time. The only way any of us are really going to get to know God as Father, and the only one way any of us are going to see fruit from our prayers, is by putting in time. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. It's easy at the beginning of the meeting to sing songs like Touching Heaven, Changing Earth, Send Revival, or Yes Lord, we're believing for it, and we get all excited. But when you pray for weeks and weeks and months and years, and you still got to be earnest and diligent and seeking God out for some things. Some things, yes, we pray and God answers. Went to Cumbran yesterday shopping. And, you know, with Corin in the wheelchair and the crutches at the moment, you want a disabled parking space or somewhere, or at least a bit of room to open the door and enable wheelchair access. Getting to Cumbran 10:30 on a Saturday morning, fat chance of that, the few disabled parking spaces are gone. So I prayed, and I think the others prayed as well, and we got a space right on the end of the row. It was chock, they were queuing coming into the car park, but we got the space right on the end of the row. On Corin's side, plenty of room to open the door. Brilliant. Prayer answered, you know, answer to prayer like that wouldn't have been good in 2 months' time. Because we weren't shopping. Yeah, probably will be in Cumbran again in 2 months' time. But there's some things where you've got to put the effort in. Jeremiah 29, 12 to 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What an invitation God is giving to us. You will call upon me, come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. I will be found by you, says God, when you seek me with all your heart. So this isn't just a case of, oh, Phil prayed a busting sermon this morning. A phrase, I know what that word means. Phil prayed a great sermon this morning. He said that God's our Father. He can answer our prayers. I'm going to try that. And you come up Wednesday morning or Thursday morning, you forget that. That didn't work. Prayed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and still nothing. Still not happened. Forget that one. I'm not trying that one. Seek me with all your heart. James 5, verse 16. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Do you want to see God moving in Bryn Mawr? Yeah? Some of you might not be nodding because you know what's coming up next. We want to see God moving in these valleys and in this area, yeah? Do we want to see God's power made available for lives to be changed, for habits to be broken, for marriages to be restored and families to be back on track? Yeah? Well, one way of doing it is going out and doing evangelism, but that's got to be combined with prayer. And James, Jesus' brother, said, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Doesn't just come by singing Touching Heaven, Changing Earth on a Sunday morning and getting excited and getting goosebumps. It doesn't say the goosebumps of a righteous man make tremendous power available. It says the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer. Earnest, heartfelt, continued. Three words to describe the prayers we need to pray if we want to see God moving in this area. Earnest, not giving up. Heartfelt, where we feel it. And continued prayer. So pray to your Father. Your Father will respond. And then Jesus says, your Father knows what you need. Verse 7 and 8 of Matthew 6. When you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans. It's the way Jesus describes some people praying. It's just babbling on. Because all they do is just say the same words over and over and over again. He's not talking about Buddhists and people. He's talking about Jews here. People who said they knew God. So, could there be some Christians who just babble on in their prayer life? Just pray the same words, pray the same words, pray the same words day in, day out. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Why? Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We still have to ask him, but our Father knows what we need. Prayer isn't about informing God of our needs. I said earlier when I read that letter out to God, you know, about the mortgage relief being stopped. It wasn't God sort of there up in heaven and, you know, he's talking, oh, hold up a minute, Gabriel. Phil's got a letter from the Department of Work and Pensions. What's it say? Did you hear that, Gabriel? They're stopping his mortgage relief, the bounders. God wasn't sort of surprised at that. God knew about it. God knows what we need before we ask him. Prayer isn't to give God the information. Prayer is simply bringing the need before God and asking for his intervention and saying, God, will you move in this situation? Prayer is bringing our needs confidently before God. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, which means a definite request, present your request to God. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, present your requests to God. Who worries? Yeah? Some of you are not sticking your hand up, but you're smiling instead. That means you definitely do worry. Some of you are putting two hands up. Some of you are putting your feet up as well. Jesus said, don't be anxious about anything. It's a battle. And it is a battle because as Christians, the biggest sins, we fight against them. But anxiety and worry, those are some of the little things that get into our life. And Jesus said the cares of this life, that... Yeah, the cares, the worries of this life will choke you. That you can hear a sermon encouraging you to pray to your Father, and that worry will choke the life out of you. And before you know it, by Thursday, you're so bound up with worry and anxiety, your prayer life is sapped of any strength. Going back to the time I was unemployed, I got a job as a care assistant, you know, going out doing home care. And in February last year, February 11th last year, I got a job at an English language school in Cardiff. First time since 1996 I'd worked in an office. I'd been an office manager before. I knew the stuff. But in home care, you're on your own a lot of the time. It's just you and the poor, unfortunate person that you're caring for, because I've asked, and then I've got Phil Gibson looking after him for the day. But it's just you and that person, and you and another person. But this was an office job with lots of people. Now, over those 2.5 years of unemployment, one of the things God had really taught Lynn and I was about prayer. Praying through the bills that needed to be prayed, praying through the heartache and the depression and the frustration of not being able to find a job. And on the Sunday afternoon, I'm due to start this new job on a Monday. And one of the things God has really taught us over the past 2.5 years is prayer. And I remember it well. We're just getting dinner ready or clearing up from dinner on the Sunday afternoon. I said to Lynn, I'm really nervous about starting work tomorrow. Just got the collie wobbles about it, you know. And Lynn said something to me. I'm going to write a book about it one day. And she said, I'm going to go to God's A&E for you tomorrow. You know the A&E at the hospital, accident and emergency? She said, I'm going to go to God's A&E. Anything and everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, present your requests to God. People on this side of the room say anything. Go on, you're playing along, nobody else. Go on, everybody here say anything. Anything. You say everything. Everything. Does that cover it all? That pretty much covers anything, doesn't it? It covers everything. Yeah, it covers the whole lot. From the big things to the little things. Everything in between. God says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. God knows what we need because he's a father. And God knows what we need. And God knows what we really need. We're looking for this. And all the time God knows, I know you want this. But what you really need is that. And I find a lot of my prayer time is God getting my attention off that and onto this instead. And God answers my prayers, but instead of giving me the that, he gives me the this. Somebody once said, and I'll read it to you twice because I think it's a really clever quote, God always gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. God always gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. Because when we come to God, God knows everything. And God isn't just interested in meeting our needs, but he wants to make us more like Jesus and make your family and the church more like Jesus and use you to help make other people more like Jesus. And there's a whole load of other stuff, and God knows just the right thing to do at the right time. So if we could know everything God knows, then a lot of the time we wouldn't be praying for that. We'd be praying for the things that God really wanted us to have. And our prayers would get answered a lot quicker. Not that we're asking necessarily for wrong things, just that maybe the timing isn't right. Or the way isn't right. Or the method isn't right. Because God knows what we need, but he also knows the best time to give it. You know, Corin, she needed painkillers for this operation she'd had. She came home with 48 codeine tablets. Now, I know she needs a codeine, a couple of codeine a day. But wouldn't it have been wrong for me to give her the whole lot in one go? She needs codeine a bit every day. But to give her the whole lot in every go, Corin wouldn't be here now. God knows the right time to give us what we need. The right method and the right way. Pray to your Father. Your Father will respond. And he knows what you need. That's Jesus' teaching on prayer. And in the Bible, when Jesus prayed, he often prayed, Abba, Papa, Father. The night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus goes into a garden called Gethsemane to pray. And even at that time, he sees the storm clouds of God's anger and wrath against sin coming upon him. He feels for the first time ever there's going to be separation between him and his Father. He's going to be punished for our sins. He's going to be hung there naked on a cross, whipped, beaten, tortured, and hung there in the blazing sun for several hours till he dies. And you read in the Gospels that Jesus, he says, I'm greatly distressed, I'm troubled. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He's feeling it. He's not going to be crucified till the next day, but he's just feeling it now. And he's praying and he's sweating drops of blood. This is the most intense moment of his 33 years. Something that we've never had to bear anything that heavy and never will because he's borne it for us. I can't describe the intense emotional, psychological, and spiritual agony that's going through Jesus right now. But just try and picture the worst you've ever felt and multiply it. And that's something like Jesus had. And he's praying in Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And what does he pray? At the most intense, painful moments that he's ever experienced, he just gets down on his knees and says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. At the moment of his greatest distress, his greatest emotional agony, he's overwhelmed and he's praying, Abba, Papa. He's coming to his Father and he's pouring out his heart. He hasn't got anyone else he can pray, to pray for him. Peter, James and John, they've fallen asleep. The rest of them, they're all going to scarper in the next few hours. He's alone, totally alone. And he's there on his knees. Papa. Abba. And then the next thing that comes out of his lip is, all things are possible for you. And when I read that, I tell you, if I read a sentence like that, then my prayer life should be better than it is at the moment. Because in that one sentence, you've got the combination of the total compassion of God. Abba, all things are possible with you. And the almightiness and infinite, unlimited power of God combined in one person. And I talk to myself right now. My prayer life should be more regular, lengthy, frequent, faith-filled and confident than it is right now. Because there's Abba, Father, Papa, who's almighty. You know, you might go to your father or your mom or a close relation and they can sympathize and empathize and feel for you and cry and pat you on the back and, I wish there was something I could do, but I can't. But Father's not like that. All things are possible. Or you could go to somebody, David Cameron or the Queen or somebody powerful, and petition them and say, David Cameron, you need to do something about my council house. The neighbours are noisy. This needs doing. The repairs need being done. Who is this woman? Don't know her. Bottom of the pile again. Because you've got power there, but you haven't got the compassion. But with God, you've got the mix of the two in perfect harmony. Full of love, tender-hearted, full of mercy and compassion, who plays the Father's part because he is Father. But he's unlimited in his ability. He's unlimited in his power. Anything and everything we can bring to him. Can I just encourage you? Just over the next week or so, when you pray to your Father. He'll still be Lord, don't worry. That he won't feel threatened by that if you stop calling him Lord and call him Father for a few weeks. But just to readjust our brains and our thinking, try and discipline yourself, Father, Abba, Papa. Use one of those terms when you pray. Earnestly seek him out. Don't just try it. Be earnest about it. Do it. Give it the time. He'll respond and meet your expectation. And he knows your needs. Anything, everything, and you can pour out your heart to him. He's almighty. And he's caring. And he's good. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I just pray for each one of us. Myself included, Lord. Open our eyes. We might know these things in our intellect. We might have come across these truths before. But cause them to hit our hearts afresh today, Lord. That you are Abba, Father. Almighty. And we can come to you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be diligent. You'd help us to be earnest. And you'd help us just to keep on seeking you out. To seek you. To discover you. And consequently to know what it is to have answer to prayer. But most of all, Lord, we want to find you and know you more. Just help us, we pray, Father, in your name. Amen. Just very briefly.